Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. Our topic today is forming young disciples. Now, immediately, when we think about this topic in a particular way, and there's a big lesson in that, we immediately think of a person, usually a teen or an older person, who has a crisis experience. The man or the woman or the boy or the girl has a dramatic change from one lifestyle to another. Perhaps the person has responded to a call to come forward at the conclusion of an emotional religious service, or the person has prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, or perhaps the person has made this commitment during a Christian camp or a retreat. The person is regarded as suddenly born again. He or she publicly professes faith in Christ and perhaps at that time is baptized as a sign of his or her commitment to follow the Lord. And, of course, people are thrilled, and perhaps the person subsequently discipled in the things of the Christian faith. Now, this conversion model is the beginning of the formation of a young disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that our God, who is about the work of saving people from sin and death, often works in that way. Now, the problem is that this model is then imposed on everyone. In one way or the other, this is to be the model for the formation of every young Christian disciple. But what about the way the children of Christian parents are to be formed as young disciples? Now, frankly, I don't see this conversion model used anywhere in the Bible for those who are brought up in a family in which there's a serious commitment to believe, obey, and serve the Lord in that family unit. After the fall of humankind into sin, the Bible's message of grace unfolds in a series of covenants, bonds that God makes with people whom he calls to himself. And all of these covenants, interestingly, are with families. Noah and his family are saved from the ravages of a flood that engulfed the world. Abraham and his family were called to follow the Lord, and in that covenant, Abraham was to form his children as disciples of that Lord. I have known Abraham. I have loved and chosen him, God says, not only that he might be a follower of the Lord, but also that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now, that's what the Word of God says in Genesis 18. And God's covenant with Moses, the covenant by which Israel was formed as a nation, included whole families in which parents were solemnly warned and charged to teach their children to love the Lord their God with all of their hearts, souls, and strength. Israel's God was their God, and they were to believe and to live accordingly. Well, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what the Bible calls the New Covenant. And Jesus repeatedly blesses the little children of those who came to him, saying, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he even calls these little ones disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 42. In fact, it's not adult faith, but the faith of a little child that Jesus uses as a model for all believers. And even more, conversion is to become as a little child. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God, says Jesus Christ. Now, it seems we've gotten things backwards when we use an older person model for the meaning of faith. As we continue reading in the New Testament, we're struck with the fact that the covenant principle of God's dealing with whole families is hardly done away with in this age of the good news. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declares that the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children, and to as many you and your children as the Lord shall call to himself. even as the male children of believing Israelites were circumcised, so whole households were baptized, the household of Lydia, the household of the Philippian jailer, the household of Stephanas. And while older individuals who came to faith in Christ were baptized, marking them out as God's people, there are at least as many references to household baptisms, with no specific mention that at the time of baptism, each household member was, at that time, a believer in the Lord. And it's most interesting, I think, that in both the Bible books of Ephesians and Colossians, the Apostle Paul speaks generally to the saints of these churches, and saints were those marked out by baptism. And in the first part of each book, then he begins specifically speaking to husbands, wives, children, parents, servants, and masters. Why does he speak to these groups? Because husbands, wives, children, and servants were the normal units of a household in the first century when these books were written. Whole households were the basic unit of the early Christian church, and that is utterly rich with significance for our church life today. Well, how does all of this bear on the subject of forming young disciples? Well, the answer is found in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes to children, telling them to obey their parents in the Lord. That is, obey their parents as those who are regarded as in the Lord. Apparently, those children were taught from the youngest years to believe in the Lord and to live as those in union with Him by grace through faith. Then, and here's the heart of forming children as young disciples of Christ, Paul tells parents led by the fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, and that's the key word here, in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Christian parents, this is amazing. You are God's instruments to provide an environment of, or if you'd prefer, a steady diet of, the Lord's own child training, which is basically child training by corrective discipline, and admonition, that is to speak to the ear and the mind in a way that by grace forms their hearts. Instead of a conversion model, well, we can call this a consecration model. It's not a non-believer to faith model, but a nurturing faith model. Whoa, that's a lot to unpack, but we're going to start unpacking it today. What's God's model for forming children as young disciples of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? My guest today is Pastor Ben Miller, pastor of Trinity Church, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that meets in Syosset here on Long Island in New York. Pastor Ben and his wife Sarah are in the process of forming their four children as young disciples, and so this is hardly a theoretical issue for them. Pastor Ben has worked through a lot of these issues as a pastor, and I know that his insights will be both rich and helpful for you. What's the biblical model for forming your children as young disciples of Jesus? Pastor Ben, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's an honor to be here.
Great to have you with us. Let's start it off right away. I want you to reflect a little, Pastor Ben, on your background. What brought you to your convictions about the model of raising children as a Christian parent?
Well, my own upbringing in a Christian home was one in which I experienced pretty much continual anxiety about my own standing with God. Was constantly wrestling with questions like, did I believe exactly the right things? Did I believe them enough? Was I obeying the right rules? Was I obeying them fervently enough? If I really had salvation, could I lose it? And just a lot of wrestling with those kinds of questions. And eventually, I began to learn that in the Bible, all spiritual growth in Christ comes from the soil of faith. Comes from the soil. I mean, Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love as sort of the essential Christian virtues. And so if we are to grow, and if our children are to grow with us, and they are, I think what you've pointed out, especially from Ephesians and Colossians, makes that very clear, then I began to realize we need to be continually reassuring our children that they are under grace, that they belong to God, that He loves them, that Jesus is their Savior, that the Holy Spirit is their sanctifier, and do everything we can to strengthen their faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to grow. So if our Lord expects them to grow, then it seems to me that must continually begin with nurturing their faith and confidence in their standing with God.
Now, assure everyone, Pastor Ben, you do believe that your children need to be born again, right?
Well, yes. I mean, all sinners, biblically all sinners, need to be transferred from our state of death in Adam to the state of new life in Christ. Sometimes that transition is referred to as regeneration or being born again. It is interesting, though, in John 3, that Jesus speaks about that work of the Holy Spirit in granting new birth. He speaks of that as a secret, hidden work of God. It's something that the Spirit does, and we don't get to see it any more than we get to see the wind. So it seems to me that, yes, children need to be born again, but our work with our children, and we need to be pointing them, and for that matter, not just children, but all disciples of Jesus, is not to the question of whether we've experienced some hidden working of the Holy Spirit. Our focus needs to be on the certainty of God's revealed promises, not so much God's hidden working, but His spoken word, His revealed promises to us. That's where we begin we plant our faith and we begin to grow from there. So yes, new birth, but the focus God calls us to is what He has spoken to us in His promises.
Yeah, of course, when we talk about covenant, even the Bible itself, when it speaks of God's covenant, links it with His own word.
Exactly.
That we're meant to live out of in every age. Well, practically speaking, Pastor Ben, what's the difference between your model and what I've just called a conversion model?
Well, this is going to vary, I think, situation by situation somewhat, but what I've observed, both in my own life and in people that I've ministered to as a pastor, is I think the conversion model honestly trains children to wonder where they stand with God. Until there has been, we don't know when this experience of conversion occurs, but the attempt to constantly be figuring out whether it's occurred, to be looking for the fruit, looking for some evidence, some maybe emotional experience or whatever it might be, some manifestation, tends to be what occupies a lot of parents' emotional energy. They're just constantly wondering whether their kids are truly born again, and that trickles down to the children. They wonder over time if they're born again, if they're really part of the family of God, really disciples of Jesus. And I have seen situations where over time that wondering, that sort of being in almost like a halfway position with respect to the kingdom of God, then there begins to be in time living in accord with that doubt, sort of one foot in the world, one foot in the church. At its best, I think a consecration model or a covenant model is continually from day one grounding and assuring our children of where they stand with God. They are under His grace. They have His name. He is their God, even as He is ours. And are they going to have bumps in the road? Are they going to have the sort of rocky times that all disciples have? Yes, they're going to have lapses in their growth and grace. They're going to have times of doubt. But where they always have the resource to go back to of their standing and identity in Christ. And that, I think, is not an insignificant difference.
Yeah, I think it's a huge, huge difference. I think of the book by Tim Kummel, I think the name is Grace-Based Parenting. Mm. And while he would have some differences with us in certain issues, the concept is
yes,
so well presented there, learning what forgiveness is. And your point, too, that lapses, every believer in Christ has lapses, younger, older, whatever. Now, Pastor Ben, it's probably odd to some of our listeners that we've talked about the children of Christian believers being baptized because they're part of a Christian home, and even before they've publicly professed faith in Christ. What does baptism mean on this covenant model?
Seems to me that Jesus, in Matthew 28, when He comes to His disciples after His resurrection, and He talks to them about the fact that He's been given all authority, He's the King, He's sending them out to do His kingdom work, He says to go to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so baptism is a naming ritual. It names a person with the name of the triune God and publicly identifies this person now as a disciple of Jesus. And in doing that, it confers this unshakable identity that I am the Lord's. The triune God is my God. The Father is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Spirit is my sanctifier, and so on. And then Jesus says, teach them, teach these baptized disciples who now bear the name of the triune God to obey and follow his commandments, his ways. Well, as you pointed out from Ephesians and Colossians, our children are plainly identified by the Apostle Paul as among the saints who are in Ephesus and in Colossae. They are disciples of Jesus. That is their given identity. That is how they're spoken of. And obviously, in Ephesians 6, which you quoted from, we're to teach our children what? The commands, the ways of the Lord from the very moment they're born. There's not some long period up until they have some experience, and then you start raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so if our children are identified as the Lord's saints, they're identified as the Lord's disciples, they're to learn the commandments and the ways of the Lord, we're to teach them to observe all things Jesus has commanded, well, of course we baptize them, because everything we know about disciples is plainly stated about them in Scripture, and so they receive God's name from the beginning. They receive that mark of their unshakable identity at the beginning, and then we begin the work that Paul speaks of there, of training them up to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. And I don't think baptism of children is actually very shocking once you realize the disciple status they're given in Scripture.
And regarded as. So to be clear, especially for our listeners, I guess you could put it this way. While many people believe that baptism is a sign of my commitment to follow the Lord, the covenantal model or the consecration model, actually I like the term covenantal better, but the covenantal model is a sign of God's commitment to the believer and to those children, correct?
Right. It's a mark of the identity God gives me. It's a mark of what God has said about me. It's God's promise to me. It's a mark of what's coming from God's side. It's not a mark of kind of where I'm at in my spiritual development.
Sure. Yeah. So how does that bear, Pastor Ben, on how you pray for your children?
Well, I think we pray for our children like we pray for any of the saints. We pray that they will grow in faith, hope, and love. We pray that everything God has promised to do in and for his people, he will do in and for them. Some years ago, it struck me that it was very helpful to me to realize that the Bible doesn't talk about our children any differently than it talks about grown-up disciples. Everything is the same. And so we pray for them, as Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and 3, for example. That's how we pray for our children. Or in Colossians 1, or any of his prayers for the church. That's how we pray for our children, that God will increase their faith, that he will strengthen that faith when they're sifted through life, when they experience trials, that they will develop the love, that faith works by love, that love will flow out of their faith as it grows, just the way we pray for anyone else who's older in the body of Christ.
Yeah, Chris, it's interesting that even the prodigal son was still regarded as a son of the father. And so even when our children are, and I know this will apply to many of our listeners, children that are in the far country, to speak, and we're praying that the Father draw them back. Also, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of in the work of new birth, I'm struck constantly when I read this in Luke. Jesus says, if you ask your father for bread, will he give you a stone? If you ask for fish, will he give a scorpion? And then he throws his curveball when he says, well, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it strikes me for all of the Lord's people, not least our own children, that we're praying really above all else for the work of the Holy Spirit in us and in them as well. So,
yes.
Just for our listeners, if you've tuned in a little bit late, I'm with Pastor Ben Miller, pastor of Trinity Church in Syosset here on Long Island. And the telephone number, what's your phone call? 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. And at this juncture, too, I just want to mention how thankful we are for all of our listeners from Redeemer Broadcasting. This program is simulcast over the Redeemer Broadcasting Network. And so for all of you as well, whether you're on Long Island or not, 631-955-5400. Visit to the Pastor's Study. Today we're talking about forming young disciples with my guest, Pastor Ben Miller. We'll be back after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York, Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today. Phone number 631-955-5400. Talking about forming young disciples. Pastor Ben Miller, my guest. Pastor Ben, let's talk about this covenantal model, this consecration model for forming young disciples. Let's kind of paint a picture for the listeners. What does this look like in practice in your home?
One thing that I believe Deuteronomy 6 makes very clear is that we are to teach our children the scriptures. The covenant is, as you pointed out earlier in the broadcast, it's the word of God. And so one very big thing, and I come from a I'm in a Reformed church, an Orthodox Presbyterian church, of course, where there's a very strong emphasis on creeds and catechisms, you know, the kind of systematic presentations of the doctrines of the scriptures. And so one thing that we try to do is, you know, just teach our children, in our case, the Westminster Shorter Catechism and, you know, the basic teachings of a confession of faith and so on. But the thing about that I've realized as a father and as a pastor is that can begin over time to get pretty heady. It can tend to focus on information and ideas from Scripture. And it's become increasingly clear to me, we need not just creed and catechism, we need culture and community. In other words, if our children have the biblical doctrines in their minds, they can recite catechism answers, even they're very familiar with the Bible, but they don't look around and say, this is the good life, and these are my people. They don't look around at people living out the gospel around them and say, this is the life I want to live, and these are my people, and I love these people, and I identify with these people. You can end up with a very arid faith, and actually over time, I think Jamie Smith's work on Desiring the Kingdom has been helpful to me here. You can have children with great theology, but their hearts and their loves are drawn towards a culture and community that is anything but Christian. Their hearts can be in the world, their loves can be in the world, even if their minds are pretty full of good theology. So I've identified four L words that have helped me as a dad and also as a pastor kind of break out this more culture and community dimension. Liturgy, learning, laughter, and love. Liturgy, I think, is very important. One of the things that we try to do at Trinity Church, and we do this in our family worship at home too, is just have worship that kind of traces the arc of the story of God's covenant with us. So we talk about, you know, kind of the big components of God's calling to us, his cleansing us from sin, his consecrating us by his word, his communing with us in fellowship, especially at the Lord's Supper in corporate worship, and then commissioning us to go and be his light, salt, and leaven in the world. Good liturgy, however it's exactly put together, reinforces our identity. We are God's called, cleansed, consecrated, communing, and commissioned people. And even in our home worship, we try to have that. Learning together, never shirk the hard questions, it's been said. Just being able, everything's on the table. Ask the hard questions. Don't hide from the hard questions. Laughter, just enjoying God. Festivity, you know, that grabs our loves. God says to his people in Deuteronomy that curses will come upon them because they don't serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. That has just convicted me so many times as a dad. If my kids have, you know, great theology, but they see dad being miserable and grumpy and harsh, you know, I'm not winning their hearts at all. And then, of course, love, because all of this flows out in grace. You know, the grace we've received, we give, forgiveness, generosity of spirit, you know, sharing life with God's people and with our neighbors, learning how to neighbor well, learning how to be on mission to show God's mercy and, you know, extending to others the compassion that God has extended to us. So those have been things that have helped me stretch beyond just teaching my children catechism to this much bigger culture and community life. Wow. That I think it's essential.
That's a beautiful picture. It's eminently biblical and beautiful picture, because we talk about faith, rightly, but it's also a faith that works by love.
Amen.
And what you're talking about is the other side of the coin. Phone number 631-955-5400. We have our first caller as we deal with the subject of forming young disciples. Cindy in Kingston, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Thank you very much. I'm listening to your program up here in the Hudson Valley, and I'm not exactly getting an ulcer, but I'm realizing just that I can hardly I need to articulate, I guess, what I see that is not the same thing as what you're saying.
Okay.
But I want you first to know that I was born into a Christian family. My father was a Presbyterian minister, and my parents were devoted to the church. And I grew up and this was back in the 50s and 60s, so when it was not where the Presbyterian Church USA is now, is enough to say. My parents are no longer living. But when I came on my own, to live on my own, and I was a very faithful churchgoer, I did all that you're talking about, all that you've my parents were good teaching parents, and even though I didn't, but I never quite made the personal connection to my life. God was always sort of vague and out there somewhere, but I never denied him, and I never turned away from him. I just didn't embrace it. I didn't know how to embrace it for myself. I went into church work thinking that just being closer to the network was going to make it happen for me. I always thought, you know, isn't there some Pauline conversion on the road to wherever kind of thing for me? And it didn't happen. I want to say, if I can try to keep this brief, that it wasn't until, Pastor Shishko, when you first talked kind of comparatively with the covenant, which was a word my family didn't use particularly, but the covenant relationship and then the conversion experience. And I have come to understand for myself that my experience actually up until age 27, when during that time as a church worker and then later as a regular church attender and what I thought was a believer, and I taught Sunday school and I taught adults, and it was all of that kind of stuff, that reading my Bible and so forth, but at a critical point in when I was 27, when I was in a Bible study in Romans, and someone actually pointed to, and it wasn't a Bible thumping whatever kind of, I mean, it was just out of the church. It was the Bible study we were having, and I saw the words, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," because I was, even before I saw that verse, Romans 3:23, I thought, I'm not a sinner. And, you know, we were talking about being sinners, because Romans is full of that. And it's like, I'm not a sinner. I've been a good person all my life. I've pleased people. I've been a good churchgoer and all of these, and I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And it was all these things that I'd been taught as a child, and I was confirmed and I was baptized, and it was all of those things you've been talking about. But for me, and I need to say this for any of your listeners as well, it wasn't until I confronted the fact that the Bible says all have sinned, and I embrace that with very difficultly, if you will, because I didn't believe it, but because I believed the Word of God was truth,
sure.
I had to say, I am a sinner, yeah. And I then came to understand that Christ died for me, and so it was, in a sense, a personal conversion. Sure. But there were no sparks. It was not I didn't see visions or anything like that. It was purely in the Word of God. Beyond that, it was our righteousness is filthy rags. It was things that, to me, where I came to see my sin, if you will, was self-righteousness and pride,
yeah, sure.
More like Pharisee.
Yeah.
And in the prodigal son story, I came to, at that point, at age 27, came to see that parable as an elder brother,
sure.
Who, hey, I've been around Dad all the time,
yeah.
Working hard for you. How come I'm not enjoying this,
sure.
So much?
Well, Cindy, first of all, I don't see why you've got an ulcer over this. We praise the Lord for his work in your life.
listening to you all.
Okay.
I'm joking about that,
yeah.
Part, but it breaks my heart in a sense to see the church, and I listen faithfully to Redeemer, but
yes.
I know kind of where I come to sort of know where you guys are coming from, sort of, and I'm trying, I try to hang with that,
yeah.
but I see, and when I see Christianity or when I see biblical principle in ways that I've seen the church with a capital C, fracture it kind of.
Yeah.
Based on what denomination or what trend or the Calvinist or what, there's a lot I do believe about,
sure.
It from my Presbyterian background, but there's also a lot from,
sure.
The Bible that the Holy Spirit himself has made apparent to me, that I have come to embrace. And so when I hear it spoken differently, as you gentlemen have been kind of articulating it this morning, it just wrenches me inside to
we need to take a break because we have a commercial break in here.
Yeah.
But you're going to hear my email address. Why don't you give me an email? We can continue the discussion as an email, okay? And thanks for being a loyal Redeemer listener. We appreciate that. Cindy.
Thanks,
God's
so
blessing. Good chatting. You're most welcome.
Yes.
Good chatting. Let's, Pastor Miller, maybe we can, in just a moment, when we're done this, you can comment on this, because Cindy had some fascinating points, and we have Jim from Connecticut with us. But I do need to take a break for just a moment. And tell you about a visit to the Pastor's Study. It's a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in Metro New York and Southern Connecticut. And we have churches in Hamden, Connecticut, and Mount Vernon, New York, and in Queens and Fresh Meadows here on Long Island, along with Syosset, where Pastor Ben is, in Franklin Square and Bohemia. And you can find out more about this program, about the churches of our regional group of churches, at our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's all one word, visitthepastorsstudy.org. And there's lots of information about the program and about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church at visitthepastorsstudy.org. Also, you can like us on Facebook, same website on our same site on Facebook, and we'd love it if you would like us there. And for more information on Reformation Metro New York and this project and any number of others that we have on the drawing boards using media to bring pastoral ministry to others, it's Reformation Metro New York, Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. Reformation Metro New York, Incorporated, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. And for Cindy and for any of you others out there who would like to contact me, I continue my pastoral ministry to you via email. You can email me at visitpastorbill, all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. And I really would love to hear from you. 631-955-5400, talking about forming young disciples, our guest pastor today, Pastor Ben Miller. You want to respond to some of Cindy's comments before we get to our next caller?
Well, just very briefly, I'm always a little hesitant to comment on someone else's spiritual experience. It sounds to me, from what you said, Cindy, that really your experience is a kind of beautiful example of the fruit of covenant nurture. raised in the things of God, familiar with the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures. The fact that we're even out of Bible study. And there are many, many times throughout our Christian life we realize that things have kind of become too familiar maybe for us, that our hearts are not as, we're dull to our sinfulness. Maybe even we really are full of self-righteousness. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is constantly working with us as Jesus' disciples. And that's, I think it was Richard Baxter who said the Christian life is in many ways a series of conversions where we realize all over again how much we need the gospel afresh, or we haven't seen something about ourselves or about God's mercy, that we suddenly, the lights go on. And that's a process. And the fact that we've been raised as children in the things of the Lord in many ways gives the soil out of which those things, the Spirit can cause growth. Because we, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so I think in some ways what you've described is a very beautiful illustration of how the covenantal model can work through time.
Yeah, exactly. Our next caller, Jim in Connecticut. Jim, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Well, thank you very much. Good afternoon, gentlemen. Here's my question. It appears oftentimes when parents are rearing their young kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that they're overly stern. And as a result, the children feel restricted, and Christianity becomes to them more as a behavioral system. And that appears to stunt grace in their lives. And they tend to chafe under that, we notice, in our own experience. Our kids are all grown and have left the nest. And I'd like to know what your thoughts are on that. Is there a tendency with parents to put restrictions on their kids that might be unreasonable in dealing with young children?
Pastor Ben?
Well, I won't speak for other parents, Jim. I'll certainly speak for myself. Absolutely, I've seen that tendency. And one of the things that has helped me over the years as I'm working with my children who are still in the home is that God's covenant, his covenantal word to us, does have law, but it also has a huge category for wisdom, as well as ultimately in the New Testament an ethic of love that is really comes into new expression in the New Covenant. And just as one example of what you're talking about, I've realized with my children often that I'm trying to bring law to bear where really wisdom is needed, where there are tough questions, there are gray areas, there are places where there's no explicit biblical command or prohibition, but we're trying to reason from general principles of human flourishing as God sets them forth in the Word to just how we work that out in specific contexts and circumstances. And I think that when children sense that parents are open to that wisdom conversation and don't pretend to have all the answers, or are comfortable with the fact their children might answer the wisdom questions differently from the way they do as parents, it just lightens the atmosphere.
Yeah.
There's much more that could be said about it. That's an excellent question. Much more could be said about it. But that just,
Jim, pursue that, Jim.
Sure. That is an excellent and very helpful answer.
Well, yeah, I thought so as well. And I think I would add to this as well in that, Jim. One of the things that, and this is actually building on what Pastor Ben had said before, as time went on with our children, we raised six, I wish that I had emphasized much earlier in that work that in following the Lord faithfully, we're always pursuing our own greatest true pleasures in life. And I think that's not a specific answer to your point, but I think it's a dynamic that's too often missing in our parenting. Thanks so much, Jim from Connecticut. Appreciate you calling.
Thank you.
Pastor Ben, let's flesh this out a little bit more. We're talking about this covenantal model, consecration model of forming young disciples, what it looks like in practice. What about in a worship service?
Well, as I said earlier, we, at least at Trinity, we kind of structure our worship, our liturgy around what we believe is the overall shape of how God covenants with his people in Scripture. And from the call to worship to then cleansing from sin, we have a very focused confession of sin, corporate confession of sin early on. Reminding us, as Cindy was pointing out, we are sinners. Like, we need to hear that again and again and again. That just can slip from view. But then the fact that God always forgives our sins, and we're comforted by that. And then, as forgiven children, we're hearing the word of God and just all the chopping us up and moving us around and washing us that the word does. And then, and interestingly, confessing our faith, we use the Nicene Creed at that point. I had an interesting story once early on at Trinity. We happened to have a baptism one Sunday and we took out the creed for time constraints. One of my, I think she was 8 years old at the time, one of my young girls in the congregation was very put out with me that we left out the creed that Sunday because she was used to saying it. She, as a disciple of Christ, she was used to you know, confessing her faith using that creed, and she was disappointed it wasn't there, which I thought was very interesting from a child. And then, of course, communion at the Lord's table together, the celebration together of our the fact that we're his children, and then commissioning. And I think all of that is just kind of a continual worship reinforcement, liturgical reinforcement, of not just our identity, but our calling. Not just what we've been given, what we're, what God requires of us. And it's good that he requires it of us. It's the best life to serve God in the world and to obey God in the world and to be his light, salt, and leaven in the world. And, you know, the more that stuff is made explicit in a worship service, the more I think over time it really is formative.
Yeah, exactly. Of course, going back to Cindy's point, too, that focus on confession of sin. We've got to be honest, a lot of nurture in the home ends up being pure moralism. My children are obedient. They do the nice things, the right things. And we're talking about precisely what Cindy said, along with the grace that comes. Grace is against the backdrop of our sin that needs forgiveness.
And if we have time for just one observation about that, I've also seen, too, that what that can create over time, if you're not careful, is the idea that I've obeyed God, why isn't he blessing me?
Yeah.
You know, children who are frustrated with the sense that they've done everything by their book and somehow their life is not going well. That's another danger of moralism, that grace brings surprises.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Yeah, but the point about the creed, when I was in seminary and we were in a church, very much like Trinity Church, that had this covenantal renewal worship, they call it today, and in the confession of faith, there was one of our dear friends was there with his little daughter. It was about three. And, of course, she mouthed the words, and one of the visitors said, well, do you think she really understands what she says when she confesses her faith using the creed? And without batting an eye, my friend said to her, how much of it do we really understand?
Right, we're all growing all the time.
Yeah, exactly, right.
Amen to that.
Well, what about, you mentioned church community. We learned with our children, too, that the fellowship within the church community, powerful means
critical.
Of grace. Talk about that a bit.
Well, yeah, we've tried to find ways to really emphasize that at Trinity in tangible ways. We have a couple of feasts every summer. We try to, you know, get together for different banquets throughout the year, fall fest and things. Just the more time you can spend together just celebrating the goodness of the Lord and just being in each other's homes, hospitality, I've come to believe, is an absolutely fundamental thing in Christian community. Hospitable communities will grow. Hospitable communities will be places where nurture is just happening in so many unspoken ways. When my children are around other children and their parents and they see the love of Christ in them, and they're just great people to be around, and we're doing enjoyable things together, and God likes this.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? That's
exactly.
Very big.
Yeah, of course, hospitality. I think we've said this before on the show. You can actually make the case that the gospel is about hospitality.
God
invites us to our house. So we used to tell and be in our children all the time and visitors. We'd say we don't eat in our house. We feast.
Amen.
And then every meal is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now, of course, this brings up this issue. It's easy to become ingrown this way. How do you work this out with your children and the world beyond the church walls?
Well, again, the worship service ends with a commission, right? The constant awareness that the bread of life and the water of life that God has given to us is not intended to, like, pour into us like a stagnant lake. We're a conduit through which he is reaching the world. Jesus said, go make disciples. And I think if there's not that, I know the word missional is pretty loaded now, but maybe I shouldn't use it, but that mission of the gospel, that is central to the covenant. To be God's people in the world is to be sent. And you know, we could talk about the particular ways you nurture that. Just even getting to know your neighbors. For my children, we know our neighbors, and we're getting to know them better, and we pray for them, and we think about them, and we think about how our responses to each other out in the yard are being viewed by our neighbors. Like, just that mindset that we're before the world at all times for Jesus' sake, to give them what we've been given.
You know, what for us was a watershed in this whole thing. Was when the whole story in itself come high school level. Some of our children, instead of homeschooling them or Christian schools, we have them in the public school. And my wife and I realized we were driven far more by fear than by faith. And when what struck us is Jesus is greater is he
yes.
who's in you than he was in the world.
Yes.
And we would open up our home to our children's friends to come. Yep. We had certain ground rules. You couldn't use
sure.
the Lord's name in vain unless they obeyed the house rules. What a tremendous
yep.
opportunity to
yes.
show the love of God to people.
Yeah, yep. My hope is that over time, as my children get older, our house will be the place they want to bring their friends, not just their Christian friends, though. They're friends who don't know, yep. know Christ, because it's just a wholesome, and I know you've experienced this in your own home, and that's just like such a beautiful expression of the gospel.
Yeah, one of the most touching things, and it brings tears to my eyes to hear it now, was a little boy who'd been in our home years ago, and we cooked a meal. He said, "I've never had a home-cooked meal in my house."
Wow.
So they just yeah. ways like this, brothers and sisters, you're meant to, you know, the mission of God is the Great Commission, to get out there and show them these things.
Amen.
We're dealing with forming young disciples with my dear friend and brother in Christ and fellow minister and a son in the Lord, Pastor Ben Miller. And we're going to be back with a few closing words, but you're still welcome to call. You can wedge in one more phone call, 631-955-5400. But first, this word from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Alrighty, Pastor Ben, we're talking about forming young disciples. Let's say our listening parents are visiting with you in your study. They want to raise their children in God's way. What counsel would you give them?
This might seem unduly specific, but one of the things that I would really want to emphasize is that in the covenant, the God of the covenant is not just our Redeemer, he's the Creator. In fact, it's interesting that in the two statements of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy and Exodus, one of them points back to the Exodus, the other one points back to God's creation. And I think one of the things I would just encourage parents is enjoy God and his world with your children. Just enjoy it. Just don't. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, receiving the gifts of God, not just his redeeming mercies, but his goodness as creator, and just reveling in that together and celebrating it together and entering into it together is, for children especially, they love God's world. And the more they learn that it is God's world, that these things are gifts, not just having the conversations about sin and righteousness and forgiveness, but also the conversations about just the world God has given us and delighting in that together. I think that's a very important emphasis, because what it does is it keeps holiness connected to humanness. It keeps God's redeeming grace connected to his creator goodness, and allows us to realize that we were redeemed to live, redeemed to enter into the world and delight in it together. I would, maybe for myself, just coming from the kind of background I grew up in, that has become something. I look at my children, I realize they have no shame about enjoying God's world, and I love that.
And
I think that's very important.
Yeah, excellent. We don't have a lot of time for Bracey from Exton, PA, but Bracey, if you can make it quick, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Well, thank you for having me today. I'd like to extend a word of greeting to the two of you. I appreciate very much a topic that's being stated and spoken about today. It's something that's very dear to my heart. Very quick question for you gentlemen. In the midst of all the things that Pastor Ben has discussed here in this renewing this covenant, particularly as we follow these liturgical patterns and worship at home and so forth, It is, I will say that, one, as an adherent to those things, I believe them and we set them in practice. And yet, I can confess to you, gentlemen, as I think I've done so in the past, doubt still comes in when, at times, I sit there and I question whether or not my children believe. And I read the word, and yet my head goes one way. And specifically knowing what I believe, and my question to you men is, how often should we cling to those promises? I guess I answer my own question, right?
Yeah. Well, a poignant question from a hearty parent. Pastor Ben, if you can do it kind of quickly here.
Don't ever stop clinging to them. You know, I find it so interesting. Pastor Shishko referenced this earlier in the broadcast. The prodigal son always belonged in his father's household. Eventually, he realized that. And his father was always looking for him to come home. And I think even with the case of wandering children, let alone children who just are going through the bumps and knocks of life and as God's people in God's world, you know, to continually, as parents, pray what is true of our children. These are your people. These are your disciples. These are your sheep as the great shepherd. Chase them to the ends of the earth and bring them home. And just constantly be reinforcing those things to our children. Both the identity and assurance of the covenant and also the call of the covenant. You are the Lord's, therefore, live like it. Live like it in faith, live like it in hope, live like it in love, and just very robustly calling them to that constantly, to be who they are, to live as the people God has said that they are. Never, ever, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to put your feet down?
Yeah, to believe it and do it is exactly right. And I think, Bracey from Exton, Pennsylvania, has always been helpful to me in this is just what Pastor Ben mentioned. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yes.
Pastor Ben, we just got just about a minute left. Tell us a little bit about Trinity Church, when you meet, where you meet, your website, contact info.
We meet at Faith Lutheran Church at 231 Jackson Avenue in Syosset, New York. We have a 1 o'clock afternoon worship service and then 2:45 Sunday school classes. We'd love to have anyone visit us at any time. And our website is www.trinitychurchlongisland.com. You can check out a bit more about our congregational life there.
Just I'm dealing with forming young disciples. And thanks so much, Pastor Ben, for being my guest today. A book written in the 19th century, in a volume called Christian Nurture, and the writer said, as he spoke of forming young disciples, your real aim and study must be to infuse into your children a new life, and to this end, the life of God must perpetually reign in you. And gathered round you as a family, your children are all to be so many motives, strong as the love you bear them, to make you Christ-like in your spirit. It must be seen and felt with your children that faith in Christ is the first thing with you. And it must be first, not in words and talk, but visibly first in your love, that which fixes your aims, feeds your enjoyment, sanctifies your pleasures, supports you in your trials, satisfies your deepest wants, and gives contentment with your ambition, beautifies and blesses your character. No mock piety, no sanctimony of phrase or long face on Sundays will suffice. You must live in the light of God and hold such a spirit in you as you wish to be translated into the lives of your children. You must take your children into your feeling as a loving and joyous element and beget, if by the grace of God you may, the spirit of your own heart into theirs. I don't know any better way to summarize this fascinating conversation we've had. Well, we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. My thanks to Pastor Ben Miller for being my guest today. Remember that tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and so honor it by being in a place of worship. And remember Trinity Church in 231 Jackson Avenue, Syosset, Long Island, New York, 1 o'clock p.m. Great place to meet Pastor Ben and the congregation there. If you'd like to communicate with me, my email, visit PastorBill, all one word, at gmail.com. Love to hear from you. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray together. Father, above all else now, we pray for the Holy Spirit's work in us and our spouses and our children to form us as disciples of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.